What did your childhood consist of? You know, I know kids like myself may have been street-like kids. I know today they just get like text messages like, hey, be home now. They're like, oh, okay, I'm coming home. All right, I'll be there. It's very different. Everything has changed over the years. Some things I also remember doing as a child, though, is looking out of a telescope. My sister, she had a telescope. I'll never forget. She got this skinny telescope, white, and it was outside of our window. And at nighttime, we would look into the stars and look at all the different planets and things like that at night. I've got a visual for you. If you could pull that visual up for me. Up back here, and I want you guys to guess what this might be a picture of. So if you could pull that visual up for me there. Yeah. Okay. Well, all right. Well, it was a visual of a picture of a crater on the moon. I was going to have you guys guess what it was, but I'm going to tell you a little bit about this crater. Now, some of the things that I remember looking at through the telescope was the moon. That was probably the most noticeable at the time. And if you look deeply into the moon, of the visible side, you can see this crater. You might look at it at nighttime, and it's just this big, almost seems like a hole. They would call it the man in the moon, if you remember that. It would be the man in the moon. And this is actually called the South Pole Aitken Basin. I'm going to tell you a little bit about the South Pole Aitken Basin. Now, this is a crater that you can see, and there's about estimated 30,000 visible craters on the moon. And of this, this is the largest crater on the moon. Now, scientists estimate that this crater formed about 3.9 billion years ago during what's called an impact event. That's like where you see those movies where you see the asteroid or meteoroid coming toward the Earth, getting ready to blow everything up. That's what happened when this crater formed. And it's basically when a meteoroid soars at hypervelocity and it strikes the surface. Another impact that we've been waiting for a while, for about 15 years, is Y2K. We're waiting for that impact event to happen, and I promise when it happens, I'll give you tickets as well, so we'll get that one through, I promise. So, it's back to school Sunday, right? Or something along those lines. We're back to school. You guys got your backpacks and got your school supplies and everything? No, I'm sure not. Some of you guys do. But I'm going to tell you a little bit about this crater. I took the liberty to do some math while I was preparing for this message. So this crater, it measures 1,600 miles wide, and it's 8.1 miles deep. That's roughly, if you guys have ever been to a football stadium, that's 23,500 football stadiums put together in one. So if you guys have ever been in a football stadium, I mean, you're like sitting there like, man, that's already a lot of people. This is 23,500 put together in one. The average capacity for a football stadium is 70,000. It's 70,000 people, right? We probably can't even imagine that many people sitting with them on a normal basis. The world's population is roughly 7 billion. So you could fit about 1/4 of the world's population in this one crater. That's 1.6 billion people. It's a lot of people, y'all. Y'all looking at me like, no, no. It's a lot of people. The average depth of an ocean is 1.7 miles. The Aitken Basin, it's about 5 times deeper than that. So where are my daredevils at? I got any daredevils in the house? All right, I see you back there, Kevon, daredevil. I see you like jumping off of stuff and hurting yourself, don't you? I'm playing with you. If you were to put a diving board in the middle of this crater and jump off of it, it would take roughly 2.5 minutes to reach the bottom. That's because of acceleration due to gravity. So this is a big crater, y'all. I was hoping I could get a little picture for you, but I'll just help you imagine that giant crater as we go into this. Out of all these things that I'm talking about, what's remarkable about this crater is this. The moon was impacted so deeply by an object. And that object left such a strong impression that the moon was forever changed. And then so much so that it was changed that the change is evident billions of years later. Let me ask you a question. What has significantly impacted your life? What significantly impacted your life? I'm sure there's many things that you can think of, many people who have influenced your life, many experiences that you've been through that have impacted your life. Now, I realize our series is not about the moon this morning. It's not about your fascination with the galaxy. I know you guys are so fascinated by the moon and space and everything like that. We're talking about 100 years from now, but The title is inferring something much deeper than 100 years from now. The title is truly asking, how will people remember your name? How are people going to remember your name 100 years from now? What will they say about you? What will they think of you? Will they think of you? How will people remember your name this morning? Tomorrow, 100 years from now. The truth is this, is that you're going to impact people intentionally or unintentionally in your life. And that impact, it's going to be very strong or it's going to be severely weak. It will be very strong or severely weak. And make no mistake, it's going to be bad, it's going to be good, or it will be forgotten. But it will never be unrecorded. Your impact will be recorded into history. So it makes you think about the way that you live. It makes you change your behavior because everything that you do is being recorded. It's like a constant video camera following you. Have you guys ever been to a store and just been on the camera and you see yourself, you're kind of looking and whatnot and kind of, hey, that's me up there. You're being recorded. They're watching you. And in the same way, God is watching us and he's recording everything that we do. So it's important what we do and the way we conduct ourselves. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 42, verse 16. Had some time where I was preparing for this to look through Isaiah and his life and just got extremely encouraged through his life and the things that he did and the type of person that he was. If you're there, I'm going to go ahead and read. It says this. It says, I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are things I will do. I will not forsake them. Father, I pray this morning, God, that you touch us, God, that you speak to us loud and clear, Father, that we would make an impact. God, we would make an impact, Father, that would be a changing, everlasting impact, Father, not something that would just last for a little bit, for a little while, Father, but something that would change dramatically, Father, an eternal change. We thank you, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. I'm going to tell you a little bit about my college story. Now, I told you guys earlier, I'm from Colorado, Colorado Springs, Colorado. So when I came here, everyone asked me, oh, I didn't know there was black people in Colorado. Oh, there's black people in Colorado. That's nice. That's neat. You know, because I didn't sound like I was from Tallahassee, or maybe I don't sound black. That's okay. Either way. that was a lot of things that I faced. And I came out here originally to be in the Marching 100. You guys know the Marching 100, right? You know, high knees, you know, my high knees are looking a little sloppy right now because my pants are a little tight. But I came out here originally to be in the Marching 100. I had a scholarship to be with them, and I played tenor drum and crash drum. Now, tenor drum is the one that sounds like a bass, but it looks like a snare drum. So it's like, you know, it has an open bottom, so when you play it, it goes dum, da dum, dum. You know, I'm not going to do too many sound effects for you guys, but that's what that was. And I played that, and I played the crash as well, too. So the crash cymbals, you guys see those people out there, like, they go like that, and they do this thing like that. Okay, enough acting from me. They do things like that. But I came here, and I was in the Marching 100 for a while, and I received a scholarship. So did that 26-hour drive with my mother, and she, you know, was, oh, son, I'm going to miss you so much. You're going to do your thing. And I was like, oh, thanks, Mom. You know, so that was hard parting and whatnot. But had the opportunity to play with the Marching 100 for a while. And I actually didn't get the opportunity to march a game with the Marching 100. Reason being is that there was one day at practice, and I was sitting in practice, and we were getting ready to start again. And as we were preparing to start again, I was completely exhausted. I mean, if you know we practice, probably could be anything from 8 to 12 hours a day at that time. At that time. It's changed a lot now. But we would practice, and I never forget the day I was in practice. I was getting ready. I was strapping my drum on and everything and getting ready to march with everyone. And in the midst of that, God spoke to me. And what he said was, you should never have to suffer for anything that you love except for me. And he says this. And I heard it loud and clear, and I just was trying to ignore it for a while. And God, you're not talking to me. I don't want to, you know, I want to do my thing. I got my scholarship. I'm in the Marching 100. Let's do this. I was ready. I didn't want to give it up for anything. But in that moment, God spoke to me And I'll never forget, and I just couldn't shake it. I kept going to practice the next couple of weeks. And before we did what's called shaking the trees, that's when they decide who's going to actually march with the Marching 100 and who will not march. It was about 2 days before that, I left the band. Left the band, lost my scholarship, and I'm out of state, so tuition was not fun. But I left. Left the band, didn't really have many friends, and was almost excommunicated from that community. But in the midst of that, although I left something that meant so much to me that I had pretty much worked up my entire middle school, high school, everything for, God brought me people. So he brought me a friend, I'll never forget, a door down from where I stayed in our dormitory, who invited me to a Bible study that they had on campus. So I said, sure, you know, I'll check out your Bible study. That seems pretty cool, you know, Bible study. I believe in God. I did. You know, I was a person who kind of talked about God and kind of almost, you know, thought about him, but I didn't really live for him. My lifestyle didn't really reflect that. So I went to his Bible study, and I enjoyed it. I enjoyed it, and that echoing voice that I heard out there during practice just got louder and louder, and he spoke to me. He started speaking to me about my relationship, which I was living in a sexually immoral relationship. It was something that was not pleasing and honoring to God, but I didn't kind of care. I was doing my thing, to be honest. But God was changing me. He was trying to do something inside of me. So I left that relationship. I had just lost my scholarship. And in the midst of that, some months later that had passed, my father passed away. And things were just crumbling. Things were just going down. But in the midst of that, as life was crumbling, God began to just encourage me and motivate me to live for him. You see, I had a big need for acceptance. I had a big need for acceptance, a big need to feel like I was a part of something. So I joined these groups. I would join these communities to make myself feel accepted, like I belonged to something, when really God was wanting me to belong to him. Yeah. Now, before I get off into a segue, I'm just going to tell you all that. That was a piece of story. So that's just a little bit of my story of what I experienced and how one thing, one friend impacted my life. This was 8 years ago that I was invited to this Bible study, and my life has not been the same since. The first question I want to ask you this morning is this. You're taking notes. If we are to affect 100 years from now, who should be our focus? Who should be our focus if we're to affect 100 years from now? Because you're not going to live forever, but the way that you live now can change forever, if that makes sense. You see, God is all about generational change. He's all about generational change, and he has a particular focus on the youth. Isaiah, he was only 20 years old, y'all. He was 20 years old. He's 20, okay? 20 years old when he started his ministry. Now, sometimes when we think of people, we think of prophets, we think of these old, decrepit people that's like just like 80, 90. Don't beat me up, y'all. 80, 90 years old. You know, living in a cave, been like listening to something, waiting to hear God, like, all right, God, I heard you. I just got your word, Lord. I got your word. Okay, I'm going. No. He was 20 years old when he got started. Just 20. Not like 60, 80, you know, wasn't waiting for years and years and years. No, he got started when he was in his youth. He was 20 years old when he was doing these things. I love our co-founder, what he says, Rice Brooks, one of our co-founders, Rice Brooks, he was reached as a student as well on the campus. And he says these things about why it's so important to reach the youth. Why should we have a focus, an outward focus, as opposed to an inward, trying to reach those that are our age, our temperament, our comfortable level? Why should we reach the youth? He says this about the campus, Rice Brooks. He says, the campus is where our future leaders of society are located. He says the campus is where major movements have started. Any ism, theism, deism, feminism that you've ever heard of started on the campus. It started on a college campus with someone who had a passion to go and do something and see life changed. The values of the campus dictate the values of society. The campus houses the most available and trainable masses. I love this one, though. Majority of those that follow Jesus begin so during their student years while they're on the campus. That's true. All of those are true. It tells us in Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember your creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. You see, don't wait till tomorrow to live for God. And don't wait till forever to make an impact. We can go through life, doing life. I mean, life can be very mundane. You go to work if you're out of college and school, you've got kids and everything. You're going to work, you're doing these things. But how much do we actually think about making an impact in our world? And not just an impact, but an impact to see God's word and his way move in others' lives. Not just a good impact. It also tells us this. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, it says, in the last days, and I'm paraphrasing, I will pour out my spirit upon sons and daughters. It says sons and daughters, right? That's not just talking about a biblical reference to people who believe in God between a female and a male. This is specifically speaking to young people, sons and daughters. The Bible says, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon sons and daughters so that they will go and do my work. Go and do what I do. Ultimately, guys, I want to reach the youth, and I believe that God has a focus on the youth because I want to lead people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen. Not just, I want to believe in Jesus Christ, but a saving knowledge that will transform your life. Yeah. Because when you get Jesus in here, when you get him in here, he changes you. Yeah. And he changes you to a point where you're going to make not just a regular impact, but a generational impact. You have to ask yourself, do you want to change? Do I want to accept the change that God has for me? And when I accept that, will I make the impact that he wants me to make? Because it's up to you. It's not anybody else that's going to come and tell you each day or someone that's going to coddle you or hold your hand. You're going to have to ask yourself, am I going to make an impact? Yeah. And if I am to make that impact, will I let God do it inside of me? I want to lead people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because a personal relationship with Christ leads to right relationship with everything else. It leads to right relationship with everything else. See, we have an issue as people. Our issue is sin, but the real issue that comes out of that is that we don't know how to do relationship. We're terrible at doing relationship. We jump into things, and this is not just romantic relationships. This is just relationship in general. It's the thought of, I really may not like this person, but I'm just going to think it in my head and smile in your face. Yeah, we have an issue with relationship, and we have to face that. And if we accept God's change for our life, we accept his way of how he wants to impact us, he can help us to impact 100 years from now. My second question is this. How can we leave a sustaining impact to outlast 100 years? We need endurance, y'all. We need endurance. If you have your Bible still, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 through 25. How y'all doing out there? Y'all all right? Y'all awake? Good. Good. I'm awake. I don't know about y'all, but I'm awake. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. It says this, let us hold unswervingly, say that, unswervingly, to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You see, if we're going to leave a sustaining impact to impact the next 100 years, we're going to need endurance, right? We're going to need endurance, because endurance follows investment. If you don't endure, don't expect to invest into anything. And if you don't invest, don't expect to endure. If you're not investing into this impact and into wanting to live a changed life, don't expect to have endurance with it. I grew up doing a lot of sports. Where are my athletes at, people? You know, my people who did some sports and whatnot. All right, got my athletes in the house tonight and today, Lord, wherever we are. I grew up running track. I did basketball, football, and track, but my strong set was track, and I started with the 100. Now, if you guys have ever watched, you know, Usain Bolt or anyone else, Usain Bolt, yeah. The 100, it's a quick race, but when you're running it, it just seems like forever. It just seems like forever, right? So I started, you know, as a sprinter. My coach put me in the 100 and the 200, and, you know, I was I was doing pretty well at those. Those were my strong sets. So, you know, I was doing the 100, and he's like, you know, you want to try 200? I was like, yeah, I'll try 200. So I trained a little bit, got better at that. Never forget, we had a track meet one time, and at the track meet, we had an open spot for the 400. So the 400, guys, for this this track lingo, is one lap around the track. And you run as fast as you can. And some people think it's, you know, kind of like a mid-paced jog. You know, you do your kind of thing like this. But the 400 is a sprint. It's a complete sprint. It's a crazy race, too. So coach came up to me. He was like, you know, Aaron, I've been watching how you're doing in the 100 and the 200. And I think you'd be all right in the 400. No, do you want to try the 400 out? Do you want to try the 400 out? I don't think I want to try the 400. I think you should try the 400 out. So, you know, I said, you know, I give it a little bit of a run. So, you know, I'm preparing for the 400, doing my stretches and stuff. You know, we did our little thing and whatnot. And I'm getting ready for the race. And I actually winded up doing pretty well. I got second place, I think, second or third place in the 400. And I ran like a 50, 57, 56 in that time. So under a minute, it was okay. It could get better. So I did the 400, and I tell you, when I got to that last stretch, that's the 100 meters, my legs just felt like bologna, like just jello. I was just like, Lord, just make it, Jesus. I didn't think I would make it. I honestly didn't think I would make it, but I got it, and I finished the race. So in the midst of that, I did the 400, and my coach was excited, teammates were excited, like, yeah, you did the 400. I'm never gonna do that again, ever. Did the 400. So, hey, that happened. Went back to practice. You know, and then my coach starts having me practice with the cross country people after I did the 400. So I'm like, what are you doing to me? I do 100s and 200s. I don't do 400s or anything like that. I'm running with cross country people. So we're running from our school to like the elementary school, which was like 5 miles away, and it was nonstop. So we were crossing like traffic and running through cars, watch out car, running and stuff like that. We were doing things like that. And we came to the next track meet. The next track meet, we had a guy who we were missing a last leg for the 800, and it was a 4x800 meter relay. So I said, okay, I do the 400, I did that one time, I do the 200, the 100 and 200 is where my area is at. Coach, what are you doing to me, coach? So he asked if I want to do the 800. He said, Aaron, you know, did a great job in the 400. No, do you want to try out the 800? What do you think of the 800? I don't think of the 800. I don't at all. In the midst of that, I was putting the 800. And I ran the 800. And by the first lap, I was complete and finished. I just didn't want to continue. So that happened. Another track meet comes. We had a guy that hurt his leg who would usually run the mile. He put me in the mile. I ran the mile. I placed like sixth or seventh or whatever. We had another track meet after that. Put me in the 2 mile. I will never do that again. Here's the big thing, guys, is that our endurance follows investment. If you don't invest, don't expect to endure. Had I not ran those races before, I wouldn't have been able to finish the ones that really mattered. Steve Merle, he's another co-founder, and he says this, and this relates to a relay. He says, the only thing worse than dropping the baton is forgetting it completely. He had a brother who was running a race with him, and the brother started off at a great start, and he was coming around the corner to hand off the baton, and his teammates were yelling at him, and they were shouting, and he was thinking that it was good yelling, like, yeah, I'm doing well, but they were telling him, no, go back, get the baton! Get the baton, you forgot the baton. He started a relay without the baton. That's the worst thing you can do. That's worse than dropping it. See, Isaiah, guys, he didn't forget the baton. He carried it with endurance. He sustained in his ministry, although his ministry received mostly negative responses and most of his messages were not uplifting. He was preaching condemnation, y'all, most of the time, to a stubborn generation. God compared them to old trees that needed to be cut down so that something new could grow from the stump. That's the generation that he was preaching to. I believe we're living in the same time that Isaiah was living in. Those that are stubborn, hearts have been calloused, unchanging. Good thing about Isaiah is that as he saw God more clearly, he realized he couldn't do anything of good, of lasting power, and of value without God. Because good has no real endurance without God. We can just do good things and be, you know, charitable people, philanthropists, and look really nice. But what's the point of just doing good if it has no eternal value? If it has nothing of eternal significance, there's no point in doing good. We should strive to know God, and through that knowledge, influence the world to make an eternal impact, not just a good one. We shouldn't strive to just make a good impact in life, but an eternal impact, something that will significantly change. That's what 100 years is all about today. That's what we're talking about. My last question is this. What will happen if we live only for today and completely disregard tomorrow? When I was young, I would go out to Memorial Park, which was a park in Colorado, and I would skip rocks with my dad. And skipping rocks with him, he was just like the master at skipping rocks, you know, like he would pull up a rock and be like, yeah, this is the right rock, and he would just throw it and it would go and just go on forever. And just it just seemed like the rock would go on for miles, you know, and I'm like, dang, he's just good at that. Can you teach me how to do that? So, you know, I go and I grab my rock. I'm like, yeah, let's do this rock. Let's come on. I'm about to tear this skipping rock thing up. So I throw the rock and it goes straight into the water. And I'm like, I get a little discouraged. I'm like, I don't know how you do all that skipping rock stuff, but you should teach me how to do that. So my daddy grabs a rock. He's like, look, this is the type of rock you should use. And this is the form you should use when throwing it. So I'm like, all right, so I got it. You know, if you've ever skipped rocks before, you have to kind of, you know, if you know what I'm talking about, this here. I don't know how to put it into words, but you kind of, yeah, you got what I'm talking about. You've got to throw it a certain way so that it will skip. The interesting thing about skipping a rock is that when you skip a rock, it creates a ripple. A ripple affects the current. We have to affect the current of our world. God wants us to affect the current, right? Because when we affect the current, it begins to change things in the atmosphere. This is all about paving a pathway and leaving a pathway for others to follow. And not just a regular pathway like we talked about, not just a good, something good, but a pathway of righteousness. Yes. Psalms 119:105 says this, God's pathway, his word is a lamp for my feet and a light to my path. Proverbs 12:28 says this, the way of righteousness is life. In its pathway, there is no death. There is no death in that pathway. If we don't make a generational impact, guys, then we don't care about our legacy. You don't care about your legacy if you don't want to make a generational impact. I believe that the year 2115 looks extremely grim if we don't make a generational impact that God wants us to. I believe this. I believe the church will become a casual place of reunion instead of a place that empowers the lost. It will essentially be non-existent. I believe culture will become increasingly preferential and self-willed. I believe that biblical standards for living, family, and efficacy will be further removed than they already are today. And that people will seek the comfort of themselves rather than the commitment to a greater cause. And ultimately this, when we exchange God's will for our own, then that ultimately leads to our destruction. It leads to our own destruction because we've refused to make a generational impact, a generational significant impact that God wants us to make. We have to pursue a greater cause. This is bigger than 100 years from now. What was Christ talking about? He was talking about that greater cause being himself. That cause is Christ. Because when we enter a relationship with Christ, y'all, when you enter a relationship with Christ, you receive power to realign the world. You receive power to realign. I don't think you guys got that. You receive power to realign the world, change the world, do things. You receive power to realign the world. God gives you that power. Not only that, but you receive power to make an everlasting impact. What kind of impact do you want to make? How will people remember your name? Because God wants to make an impact on you. He wants to make you a new creation. Ultimately, God's impact does this. His impact forgives our sins. Yeah. It restores our relationship to him. It enables us to live a healthy relationship with other people. And his impact empowers us to leave a godly legacy. I'm going to leave you with these questions as I close. What kind of impact will you leave behind? How far will you go today to affect the lives of tomorrow? What will they say about you in the year 2115? Will your family members and friends even speak of you? And will your impact stand the test of time? Stand with me. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your impact that you decided to make for us, Father, that was greater, God, something greater than 100 years from now. God, that you decided to come down in the form of a man, God, your son, to impact our lives, God. God, we're so thankful, God, that you were thinking, God, you were thinking deeper than 100 years from now. You were thinking of something greater, something eternal. Father, so that you invested in us, Father, so that we would be able to invest in others. God, you changed a hurting world because of the way that you thought, because of your actions, God. And although, God, like Isaiah said, God, we were a stubborn generation, Father. God, a stubborn generation, Father, a stubborn people, Father, that wanted to live for their own pleasures, Father, for their own pursuits, God. Your pursuit was us. Your pursuit was us, God. You loved us so deeply, Father, to make a generational impact, not just a good one. I want to take a moment to pray for those that are saying this morning, you know, I want to experience God's impact on my life this morning. I've been living to my own pursuits, self-will, doing my own thing, just letting each day go by. You know what you're saying this morning? I want to receive that impact, God's impact on my life. I just ask you to come stand with me this morning. Come up front and stand with me. You're tired of living the way that you've been living, tired of the things that have been happening. You want to change. You want to make a change. It's okay. I know. It's scary. It's scary. You're thinking about what's bigger than just today or even tomorrow, but you're thinking about something that will outlast, something that will endure. Well, Father, I thank you, God, for those, God, that do know you, Father. We know you, Father, and we want to make that impact. I pray, God, that you empower us, God, daily. Help us to live a life that truly exudes you, that truly is an example of who you are, and to make a generational impact. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.